If you'd like, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll get there in a little bit. We'll be looking at Paul's reasons for giving thanks. As you read the scriptures, and I trust that you are faithfully doing that. As I've often said, whether it's my reading schedule that I have printed back there, which there aren't any copies, I need to get ready for the coming year, or whether somebody else's reading schedule, the important part is that we're reading the scriptures and going from beginning to end as we work our way through the year. But as you read of the Apostle Paul, as we have been following him in the book of Acts on Sunday evenings, and seeing the ministry that God had given to him on those missionary journeys, and as he still has, as he's imprisoned in Caesarea right now, looking towards going to Rome here soon. And then we read his epistles. We get an insight, I think, besides the life of Christ, and I would say to some extent we get a bigger window into the life of Paul in the Scriptures than we do in the life of Christ. But when we look at the life of Christ, we see the prophetic. I get that. That's in the Old Testament. But it gives us, a fuzzy picture, a cloudy picture. We can see, but we don't have clarity. And when we come to the Gospels, then we have those four that speak of his life on this earth and his ministry. And again, we still have prophetic of that which he is still yet to accomplish, which again goes back into the cloudiness, if you will. But when we look at the life of Paul, we find him in the book of Acts. We find almost half the scriptures of our New Testament written by him. And so I would say we have, in one sense, a clearer picture of him than we do of Christ to an extent, because we see so much more of Paul in life situations and his ministry as he lived and breathed and went for God on this world. So I want to look at him this morning as we look at his reasons for giving thanks, because we find it over and over and over again. We could almost say that that is a theme of Paul's as he writes. Because again, we find it often. We're not looking at every spot. You'll see the outline there on the back of the bulletin. It's not exhaustive. We're kind of picking and choosing, if you will. But as we look to this week of Thanksgiving, as we set aside a day in our country, as we noted last week, to come and be thankful. And I trust that we are thankful beyond just this Thursday. And as we take time and thank our God, not just for the bounty that he puts on our tables for that day, but the bounty of that he has given us life and breath and everything. But may we do that throughout the whole year. May that be an attitude, a heart mindset of being thankful. It's not to be compartmentalized in our lives. You know, Christianity is not a little box that we pull out every now and then. Yes, I'm a Christian. And then we go put that away and, okay, now I'm an oil worker, or now I'm a farmer, now I'm whatever, and that box comes out and we show it to the world. Our life is an open book that should show forth our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're here in church or whether we're out in the workplace. But may Christ be seen in us. And with that comes a difference with us. Because all that God is doing in our lives as a believer is to be shown to those around us. And so I want us to see Paul as he writes these various letters. He was deliberate in these statements of thanksgiving to God for these four churches and two men that we'll look at tonight or this morning. And so let us look at what Paul gives thanks about so that we too can learn, if you will, about the aspect of thanksgiving that too oftentimes we overlook. You know, we quickly say, thank God. I thank you, God, and we're not specific. What are we thankful for? And so with this in mind, This will also lead us into our time of fellowship during the meal. You know, I usually sneak in that challenge before people start leaving, and you will be the sermon, if you will. You will be the message. We'll have a microphone, and as we consider Thanksgiving, I'd like you to be thinking of those specifics. God, what am I thankful for? And we will have an opportunity for you to express those thanks as we gather together here in a little while. So just kind of give you a heads up instead of catching you quick and on while you're busy chewing on that, eating that piece of pie or whatever. And like, okay, what am I thankful for? I got to think. This gives you time to think about that. And trust that we'll have a blessed time together. But as you are, find yourselves there in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, a church that he's not been to yet. He is not the founder of the church. He didn't go to Rome on one of his missionary journeys and start the church. Others did. But Paul is desirous to go there and to visit them on his way to Spain. And so he's writing them this great book of Romans that lays out so much for us as believers and how we are to live and what God has done for us through Christ. And as he introduces us here in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Paul's thanksgiving is for the spreading of faith. As Paul relates to that church in Rome, and as you go to the end of the book, you go to chapter 16, you can kind of understand why he says what he says here in verse 8, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Because when you come to chapter 16, you find him saying, in essence, hello to scores of people. He greets various people that he knows. You say, well, if Paul's never been to Rome, how did he know them? He obviously met them someplace else in his various missionary journeys. We note he greets Aquila and Priscilla. Well, they're in Rome, and they have a church that meets in their home. Well, wait a minute. We read about Aquila and Priscilla in the book of Acts. Yes, we do. Do we find them in Rome in Acts? No, we don't. We're first introduced to them in Corinth, where he relates to us that Luke says they came from Rome. They were expelled because the Caesar had expelled the Jews. They were causing problems, and so the emperor said, Jews, out of here. You're no longer welcome here. And so Aquila and Priscilla leave Rome, and they go to Corinth. And then we find that they pick up their bags, and they head with Paul across the sea to Ephesus. And they're there in Ephesus for a while. And so we find them moving around in their occupation. They were tent makers. But now as we come to the writing of the book of Acts, they're back in Rome. So he's obviously meeting these folks in various places, whether it be Jerusalem, Israel, whether it be on one of the missionary journeys through Asia Minor, through Greece. But he's met them, and now they have gathered themselves in Rome. And so this faith, this salvation that we have in Christ, didn't stay put. We move about, and we take the salvation that we have in Christ with us. We don't leave it at our birthplace, if you will. If that were the case, I'd be leaving my salvation back in New Bern, North Carolina, for that's where I trusted Christ, but it didn't stay there. As I moved about, it went with me. So we see this thankfulness that their faith, the message of salvation, their faith in God went forth. And what a joy to see that as we read the New Testament epistles and see how these churches didn't stay localized, if you will, but they took that message elsewhere. And what a thankful that it is that we are to see our salvation worked out. Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 12 says, as Paul wrote to that church, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul notes, don't do it just because I'm there, but you do it regardless. Work it out. Not work out, figure it out. That's found in Jesus Christ. It's work it out. Let it be seen. Let it come out. Don't hide it inside. As Christ would say in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let it shine forth. Your salt. And their salt that they had back then, mining it like they did, kind of like we do, would be contaminated. They didn't filter it quite like we do today. And if it sat around too long, those impurities would lessen the effectiveness of the salt. You know, our salt, you can have it sit around for a long time, and will it still be salty a few years down the road? Yep, it will. It's not going to lose its saltiness, but theirs didn't. They had impurities. They didn't refine it quite like we do today. But he notes that you are the salt of the earth, and we are the light of the world. We don't put lights, and he's being not sarcastic, but he's being kind of hyperbole. We don't light a candle and then stick it underneath our bed or put it under a bushel basket. What's the purpose of putting a light there? It doesn't do us any purpose, any good. No, we put it on a candlestick. We turn the light on in our room so we can see and we don't stumble over the furniture. It reminds us we are the light of the world. We're to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. And that happens every day and every moment of our lives. Are we reflecting that? And unfortunately, it is in those hard times that people tend to see our Christianity and see the realness or not of who we say we are in Christ. And when it's genuine, what a joy to behold and to interact then with people as we reach out to them, as they see that difference that Christ has made. How is it that you are not lightheaded, not frivolous about what's going on in our lives, but realizing that God gives us peace and strength and grace in the midst of our hardships. And that in turn then provides often an opportunity to talk to someone and show them, here's why I'm not freaking out. I'm not a basket case because this is going on in my life. Because they see the world do that. And so, why aren't you doing that? What a beautiful opportunity. Here's why I'm not going to some psychiatrist or I'm not going to some doctor to get some medication to calm me down. It's because I have the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given me His peace, His grace, His strength to go through this. He's my anchor to my soul. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's my King. And yes, I might be freaked out, but He gives me strength. He gives me peace. And I can walk through this valley because He's with me. What an opportunity we have to do that. And to be that light that He's called us to be. So that they may see the good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul notes it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Too oftentimes, we can hide it or be ashamed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Paul notes the reality of this. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul understood readily human nature. If we're going to hide our gospel, if we're going to hide the salvation that we have, the good news, we tend to hide it from them that are lost, the very people that need it. We don't hide it here. We're gathered with fellow believers. And too oftentimes, this is when it shines, and there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't think that, well, Pastor doesn't want us to be very thankful and very shining forth the Lord Jesus Christ when we gather together. We need to be somber. No. But I'm reminding us, yes, it is easy to show forth Christ here, because our fellow believers are here with us. We joy and rejoice. We're edifying one another. We're rejoicing in the goodness of our God to us. But that needs to continue when we go through these doors into our cars and travel into the darkness that is the world that we live in. Because that's where it's really needed. They need to see the light that we possess. They need to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And they can see Him in us as we reflect His light. But if we put it underneath the bushel basket, if we hide it, how can they come to Christ? How can they receive the light, the truth of the Word of God, if they don't see it in us? Well, somebody else will. Well, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Who is going to be willing to take that step and say, I'm going to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's got to be us. We can't relegate it to somebody else. Well, Pastor will. Our deacons will. You realize there are people that you meet that I will never meet? There are people that you will interact with that I will never have an opportunity to interact with, because our circles don't interconnect like that. And there are people that I will meet that you may never meet. We can't rely on somebody else. Oh, they'll do it. We don't know that. We have the opportunity now. In the life experiences that God gives to us, this is our time to shine the Lord Jesus Christ. My pastor, my deacons, my Sunday school teacher, my missionary, whoever that we're looking to is going to be that light, they may never come across that path of that person. But we're there now. And so may we shine. Paul will tell the Romans later in verse 16, he notes this to them. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power unto God, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He told them first, I'm a debtor. Paul understood, I have a debt to give the gospel to the lost. We have a debt to give the gospel to the lost, because we were once there. Every one of us who names the name of Christ, who says, yes, I'm a believer, we were where they were, or where they are, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, in need of trusting Christ. And someone brought us the blessed message of truth. Someone shined the light of the Word of God for us to see, and we responded. Now it's time for us to shine for someone else so that they may see. Come out of the blindness, come out of the darkness, and into the light. And so he reminds them, I'm a debtor, yes, and I'm ready to go, and I'm not ashamed. May we not be ashamed of the one who saved us, but boldly stand forth and show him, Lord, I'm yours, you are mine, and I want to be your light. Say, but people will say things, people will mock me, people will do this and do that. I'd encourage us. I appreciate Jim going through the life of Christ in Sunday school. Look at the life of Christ. Look what he went through. And he did that for you, for me. He suffered far more than we will ever suffer. And he did so because he loved us and gave himself for us. May we never think that anything that we may have happened to us, the ridicule or whatever, be that which we need to be quiet about concerning our Lord. He did so much more for us. So we have Paul in his reasons for giving thanks because the spreading of the faith, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ was going forth. It is amazing to see that in the book of Acts. As we come across these pieces, these little tidbits, you know, he will say it of the Thessalonians in essence too. Their faith went everywhere. So that Paul would say, you're doing my job. I'm the missionary that's supposed to go into regions where the gospel hasn't gone to give them Christ to see churches started. And the Thessalonians were doing that. And so Paul was saying, I'm kind of running out of a job to do. Because Paul sought to preach where Christ was not preached. But the Thessalonians were busy at work spreading the word of God. Sending forth, if you will, missionaries. Their believers were going forth and they weren't being quiet. And that's a good thing. I mean, Paul's not complaining. He's not telling them, be quiet, guys. That's my job. I need to take the blessed news. No, he was rejoicing in the fact that it was not just him, but others that were going forth. And he again says the same thing here with Rome. You guys are doing the same thing. And he's rejoicing and thanking God for that. Paul's thanksgiving for enrichment in grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was thanking them, this church, the one that he had so much problems to address in 1 Corinthians. But he notes, he thanks God always on their behalf for the grace of God which was given them by Jesus Christ. Reminding them here at the beginning of this book that he's about to lay them low, if you will, because of the problems, he reminds them of the fact God's grace has been given to you. It is because of God that you have these gifts to be exercised in. It is God who has given you His knowledge to live by. Many of them had perverted those things. Look at who I am. Man, I speak in foreign languages. Ooh. You don't? Oh, too bad. I'm in with God. And He seeks to correct those things. We walk in humbleness of who we are because of what God has done for us. And as we saw earlier, we have this in earthen vessels. While we may possess wonderful gifts that God has bestowed, may we always remember He can just as easily remove them. We're just a clay pot. It's not the pot. It's the beautiful plant that's in the pot that we are promoting. May we be reminded of that. It's God's grace that has given this to us. And it is only by God's grace. It's His unmerited favor. Whatever we have is by God's grace, whether it be our salvation. We don't deserve it. Not one of us deserve to have God send the message of salvation to us. We were all sinners, condemned in our own sin to spend an eternity in hell. But God, through His grace, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We all should rejoice who know Jesus Christ, that He was gracious enough to send that message of salvation to us, because we didn't deserve it. We never do. We never will. It's a gift of God. We don't earn gifts. We typically don't go around to people and say, here's 20 bucks, go get me a gift, because I deserve it. It doesn't become a gift then. It's the gift of God. He, in His great love and mercy and grace, sent His Son to die on our behalf. And then was gracious still to allow that message to continue through all these centuries to be handed to us in our years. Because He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to see us redeemed and brought back to Him. And it is through Him that all of this is accomplished even today in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 notes this: "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It is through Christ that we have everything. He brought us to salvation. It is in Him that we are saved, and we are in Him. He is to be our all in all, and He continues to care for us. Our salvation is not, yes, it is a one-time thing. It is a one-time event. There was a moment in our time when we were lost, and then we were found. We were saved, born again, brought into a new family. But in another sense, our salvation continues. God saved us for all eternity at that moment. And He saved us, again, to be that light, to be used of Him, to see Him molded and shaped in us, to be conformed, as Paul would say in Romans 8, to the image of Christ. We had that new birth, and now God's at work, changing us moment by moment into that image that He has for us, preparing us for when we're in His presence one day. And by Christ, he freely gives us all things. What a joy. He redeemed us. He bought us back and gave us a new life in Christ. May we reflect it. Paul's thanksgiving for fellow believers in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, kind of relating to our first one about the faith, but fellow laborers in the gospel, as he's writing to the Philippians, he's in jail. He is stuck. He can't go from city to city proclaiming the message. And there are those, as he opens up that book, that were emboldened, and he rejoices in that, that they were preaching the gospel. Now, some of them were realizing, well, Paul's out of the ring. Paul's not out there on the road preaching Christ. We need to step up. We need to be out there. And so they were volunteering themselves to go out and serve. And there were others. Well, it deserves Paul right. He shouldn't be in prison in the first place. He's doing wrong. And I'm going to proclaim the gospel and let them know that Paul's been wrong, but I'm still going to proclaim the gospel. And so, whether to add insult to injury or whether to be that open one to go forth, Paul was satisfied and thankful. But he notes this in verses 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You are fellow laborers in the gospel, and he rejoices in that. Paul commended the Philippian church. They were a church that took care of Paul's needs when they could, when others weren't. And he's thankful for that. They took their salvation, if you will, seriously in the point of doing what they could for whom they could. Whether it was taking the gospel to their neighbors, to the cities around them, whether it was sending an offering to help take care of Paul while he's in prison, while he's on his missionary journeys, they understood the nature of their relationship with their God. And we're serious about it. And so they labored to spread that around. We thank the Lord for our fellow churches here in Kansas. That's part of the reason why I have one every week, is on this basis, thanking God for them, because they are there preaching the gospel, being the salt and light in their areas. Our missionaries, as they are scattered around this world, thanking God for their willingness to go. If you've ever been outside of our country, it's always great to come back. You realize the blessings that we have. Oh, we can grumble and complain about things that are going on in our country, and we do and we will. But there's no country quite like the United States. And when we have those opportunities to see other parts of the world, often our eyes are open and realize, whoa. We're not in Kansas anymore, to paraphrase from The Wizard of Oz. I'm not. This is India. This is Israel. This is Dubai. This is far different than home. We can thank God that there are people willing to go to those places, because it is different. And it can be difficult. But praise God, they go, and God uses them. May we rejoice with them in what God is doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Paul's thanksgiving for their threefold growth. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." His thanksgiving for their threefold growth, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. And we'll not touch on these things. Time's gotten away from me. But three great truths that are there, the work of faith, that hardship, that industry, if you will, of our faith. Trusting, believing in our God, the confidence that we have in Him. The labor of love, what a interesting, we'll have to come back and look at these three, but labor of love is quite a contrast. This labor that is united with trouble and toil denotes the weariness which results from labor, or labor considered from the standpoint of the resulting weariness. The labor of love, the giving of ourselves, the patience of hope. That patience speaks of steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Because we have a blessed hope. And what a great word hope is in our scriptures. The expectation of good. In the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. When fixed on God, hope embraces expectation, trust, and patient waiting. We know our Savior is coming again. Do we know when? No. We don't. We don't know the day that He's coming. And we don't know the hour that He will come, in the sense of, yes, He will arrive at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on such and such a day. And when you stop to think about it, He'll come at every hour of the day. I was talking, I think, with Pastor Post. We were discussing this and thinking about it. Yeah, when Christ returns, every 24-hour period, somebody will be in who departs this earth. If He comes at 12 o'clock in the afternoon for us here, halfway around the world, it's 12 midnight. So we may say, yes, Christ came back at 12 noon. Well, our fellow believers halfway around the world will say, no, He came at midnight. And others will say 10 o'clock and 1 o'clock and every hour of the day. Why? Because He came in a moment. He didn't follow the sun in its course around the earth and picking everybody up at 12 noon, and so it takes 24 hours to get everybody at 12 noon. No. In a moment, we will be gone. And we have that confident expectation. We wait for it with patience. Oh, we long for it, yes, but we wait for it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we come to these men. We move off of the churches and we come to these men. Paul's thanksgiving for a godly life and heritage. As he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, "I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Thanksgiving for a godly life and heritage, as Paul reflects as he writes to Timothy about himself and about the heritage that he had in his mother and grandmother who shared the Word of God with him. And he's thankful for that. We may not have that heritage. Paul certainly didn't. But he's thankful that he sees it in others. We may not have it, but we may see it in others, and may we thank God for it. What a joy to see that. May we not begrudge ourselves. I didn't have that blessed privilege. I was the first one to come to Christ in my immediate family. My mom and dad weren't saved. My grandparents, to my knowledge, weren't saved. I was doing some studying. I came across a possible Baptist pastor way, way back in my genealogy, which kind of surprised me. I would want to endeavor a little bit further and find out some more if I can. But I don't have that heritage. But I rejoice in those that do. And thank God for it. And then lastly, Paul's thanksgiving for his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and believers as he writes to Philemon, a friend of his who he's writing to restore a slave that had run away, but has now, by coming to Rome, been saved. And Paul is sending him back to his owner, who is a believer. In verses 4 through 6, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing him, encouraging him to receive back Onesimus, who is now more than just a slave. He's a brother in Christ to you, Philemon. And many kind of picture that Paul is encouraging him to release him from his being a slave, being his property. But he wants him to receive him. Philemon could have him beaten, could have him tortured, could have him sold off because he dare run away. But Paul is countering that, reminding him of who he is in Christ, what Christ has accomplished in you, Philemon, and what you can accomplish for God through you as you receive back Onesimus. But as you find these passages and you see them, you see these words, I think, related to everyone. I remember and pray for you always, all things, all the time I'm praying. Paul's prayer life must have been something else. Because in all these places he's mentioned it, you're in my prayers. Paul knew the necessity, the need of praying for one another, so that we all will be responsive to what God is doing in our lives. But Paul was a thankful man for all of this and more. Again, we just scratched the surface, if you will. We have 6 here, but Paul wrote many other epistles where we find pretty much these same things being told of them in these other epistles. I thank God for you, and here's why. As you read those other epistles, you'll find them. Other reasons for thankfulness. For thanksgiving, as we stop to look at our lives and look at those around us. What about us? Are we thankful for the things that we see going on in the lives of others? This is not a determined fact, but I'm not aware that Paul ever thought of his own things apart from living for Christ he was thankful for. I don't know that Paul ever mentioned things that were in his life that he was thankful for. Thankful for that nice chariot that you got me, Lord. that really helped me move about. No. He was thankful for others. He was thankful for what God was doing in his life. But we see over and over again, he's thankful what God's doing in others. May we broaden our view and give thanks to God for what we see him doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we won't know that unless we're interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so may we do that. We are a church family. And we give those opportunities in our other services to praise the Lord. Thanking God for what he is doing. We'll have again an opportunity here in a moment to thank God. And so may we do so. God, you've been at work in our hearts and lives. We've seen you work. And truly, may we be a thankful people. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We do thank you that we can come into thy presence. Father, you have opened your throne room so that we can come boldly into your presence and bring our needs, our cares, our concerns, our fellow believers and their needs and concerns to you, to that throne of grace, and giving us assurance that we will find grace to help and mercy in time of need. You're there to watch over and meet our needs. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ that you so freely and graciously and wonderfully brought to us. You've given us of that grace, that gift of salvation to us. And we responded by faith, believing. Now may we take that message of salvation and shine it brightly to a world around us. Father, as we go forth from this place after a little while, may we not turn the light off, but may we continue to shine brightly for you. As we close our service, Father, may you work in our hearts. Maybe there's been a part of our life that we have sought to shut down, to close the door to, because we've been afraid. We've been concerned. Father, may we seek your forgiveness and cleansing. May we ask for your strength, your grace to help us, so that we can be all that we can be for you. Father, whether young or old, we all have our struggles because we have a weak flesh. May you help us to grow in you, to be strengthened in you. And that comes through your word. So, Father, truly may we be people of this book, living for you, serving you, loving each other, serving each other. Do that work in hearts now, I pray. Father, truly may we be a thankful people, not just now, but Father, every day that you give us life and breath. Do that work, we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen.